What did Jesus mean when he said to the believer, you are salt? William Barclay, a noted New Testament scholar, said this. When Jesus said this, he provided men with an expression which has become the greatest compliment that can be paid to any man. Did you know that Jesus was giving you a compliment when he said, you are the salt of the earth? Now, think about that. We still use this to compliment people today. For example, when we want to talk about the value of someone, what do we say about that person? That man is what? He is the salt of the earth. That is a compliment. Did you know that in the ancient world, salt was highly valued? The Greeks called salt theon, which means divine. They thought it was divine. And the Romans had a jingle that they would recite, but it was in Latin, nil utilius sole et sale, which simply means there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. Roman soldiers, did you know this? Roman soldiers were given salt rations. And if they didn't get their ration of salt, they would revolt because it was so important to them. They were paid in salt. In fact, our word salary, how many of you got a salary last week? Thank the Lord, right? Did you know where the word salary comes from? Salary is from the Latin salaris, which means it means salt money. And it came from the fact that Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And if a Roman soldier was derelict in his duty, then he was said to be not worth his what? His salt. You've heard that expression before? That all came out of the ancient world because the ancient world valued salt so very much. And so when Jesus said to the believers, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus was giving a compliment. He was placing a very high, high value on Christians in the world today. Let me read to you, and basically we could sum it up in one word. When Jesus was talking about the believer being the salt of the earth, he was speaking about influence. Influence. That's really summing up in one word. What kind of influence are you? That's what Jesus meant. I want to read you a quote by Elihu Barrett. He wrote this, quote, no human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present, but of every subsequent age of humanity. No one can detach himself from this connection. There is no sequestered spot in the universe, no dark niche along the disk of non-existence to which he can retreat from his relations to others, where he can withdraw the influence of his existence upon the moral destiny of the world, end quote. And that's so true. And friends, simply, he was saying that you, in this life, you're going to have some kind of an influence. There's no place where you can go where you can't. Your very existence suggests some type of an influence. And for the believer, Jesus said, we are to be the salt of the earth. Now, let me give you a little context. Remember that Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. And he had just finished up giving the Beatitudes to introduce this great sermon. And now Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he is switching from defining the Christian and talking about the character of the Christian. He is transitioning into talking about the conduct of the Christian and what we should do. And so this is kind of a transitional phrase here. Jesus is talking about not only the attitude of the believer in this world. We're to be poor in spirit. We're to mourn. We are to be meek and so on. But now he is talking about the actions of a Christian in this world. We are to influence the world for Christ. And that's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I want to show you three aspects of this verse. Three things that I want you to see here today. And number one, this. I want you to see a picture to emphasize. A picture to emphasize. Here, Jesus is giving a great analogy, a great picture. And there's emphasis in it. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And I want you to note that in the Greek, this is in the emphatic position. There is great emphasis here. I think Jesus, I can just picture him in my mind, pointing out to the people with great emphasis, you are the salt of the earth. This is something that we need to realize. Jesus is speaking this to Christians. Christians are the salt. Jesus didn't say that the moral people are the salt of the earth. It's good to have morals. But morality isn't going to save this world from corruption, necessarily. He didn't point to the Republicans and say, you're the salt of the earth. He didn't point to the Democrats and say, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't point to government officials. He didn't point to Romans and say, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus pointed to his people, and he gives it with great emphasis here. You are the salt of the earth. Now, what kind of effect does salt have? Well, first of all, salt has a purifying effect. Did you know that salt has a purifying effect? Salt purifies. It was glistening white. It helped the Romans to make this connection between salt and purity. Romans believed that salt was the purest thing in all the earth. And they believed that because they said it came from the purest of all substances on the earth, the sun and the sea. And so did you also know that salt has remarkable cleansing ability? Did you know that when a baby was born in the ancient days, they would wash that baby in salt, and they would wash that baby to cleanse it and also to firm up its skin? Write down Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. This is an Old Testament verse. God says, talking to Israel, God said, I found Israel. You were like an abandoned baby. And he said, as for you, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt. And God says to Israel, Israel, you're like an abandoned baby in a field. You haven't even been washed and rubbed with salt. So salt has that purifying effect. Elijah in the Old Testament came upon the waters of Jericho, and they were putrid. They were corrupt. They were causing sickness and death. And the Bible says Elijah got a bowl of salt, and he threw that salt into the water, and the waters were purified, signifying the purifying effect of salt. And friend, that's what the Christian is to be. We live in a corrupt world, and God has placed us in this world that we might help purify the world with our own life, with our own godliness. Salt has a purifying effect, but also salt has a penetrating effect. Write that down. It has a penetrating effect. Did you know that salt will penetrate and infiltrate anything it touches? And by the way, friend, God has called the church to penetrate the world. We are to penetrate the world with a saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your influence, your godliness, your witness, your testimony should penetrate the world around you. I read an interesting story. President Woodrow Wilson, the former president of our country, president around the time of the First World War, when he was just a young man, tells this story. Let me read it to you. He said, I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber chair when I came aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed. Isn't that an interesting story? And can I ask you a question, friend? When your presence comes into a place, do people sense something about you? Do they sense a godliness about your life? That is the penetrating effect of salt. Salt has a purifying effect. It has a penetrating effect. But I want you to see a third thing. Salt has a preserving effect. It has a preserving effect. Did you know that in the ancient world, they didn't have modern conveniences like we have today, refrigerators and freezers? And they would use salt as a preservative. You know what they would do? They would take salt and they would just rub it into meat. As few as 100 years ago, seafarers would rub down fish with salt to preserve the fish for a long transatlantic journey. And so it was a preventative measure. It kept away corruption. And again, I think that this is part of what Jesus means. Did you know that the church and Christianity today holds off corruption, holds off decay? Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember in Genesis 19, God was going to destroy that city that was wholly given over to immorality and homosexuality. And God was going to destroy that city, but God could not. And you know why? Because of the presence of Lot and his family in that city. And you remember that when Abraham bartered with God to save the city, God said, I will spare this city for just 10 righteous. Just 10. If I can just find 10 righteous in the city, I'll not destroy it. But friend, God couldn't find 10. And God had to call Lot out. And even though Lot was not living a godly life like he could have, he still had a preserving effect upon that city. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. When America realizes it or not, the church has a preserving effect upon this country. But not for the church and the people of God. I believe God would have poured out judgment upon America a long, long time ago. There is a preserving effect that salt has. And without the salt of dedicated Christians, our society tends towards decay. It tends towards sin, unabated immorality. I was reading a story that Ruth Bell Graham used to tell. She told of an incident that occurred in a totalitarian country. In this incident, there was a man who was the Secretary of the State for Church Affairs. And he happened also to be a medical doctor and a brilliant pastor. And he was called in by the heads of state because they felt like that this man was not being repressive enough against the Christians, that he was not holding them down enough. And they brought him in to interview him. And this is what the man said. He said, I know you gentlemen wish to interrogate me. He said, but first, may I tell you something? He said, you know, I am a medical doctor. And as a doctor, I know the importance of salt in the human body. It should be maintained at about 2%. If the body has less than that, a person gets sick. And if salt is eliminated from the human body altogether, that person will die. And he said, gentlemen, let me tell you that Jesus said Christians are the salt of the earth. And then he paused. And then he said, that's all. Now, gentlemen, what is it that you wish to say to me? And they had nothing to say. They just dismissed him. Because they realized it was true. Christians are the salt of the earth. And friends, I believe that our founding fathers knew this. That's why this country was built upon Christian principles. That's why you go into Washington, D.C. and you walk down the monuments and you'll see scripture all over the place. Don't tell me that our country was not built on Christian principles. That's a lie. It was. Our founding fathers knew the influence of godliness. One of our presidents, Calvin Coolidge, said the foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be. But friend, I believe God has blessed our nation because of our legacy of faith here in this country. But I think that every effort now is being made to expunge Christianity from the public arena. And friend, if that happens, our country will continue to decay like an animal's carcass in the blazing sun. We'll just corrupt if that continues to happen. But friends, don't give up because America is still filled with God-fearing, godly Christians. And we can still turn the tide if we cling to God with all our heart and all of our soul. I believe that. Now, some people say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't the world getting better and better? You think so? Write down 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says, listen, this thing is getting worse. Corruption is continuing. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on and on. We could go. Things are getting worse. Well, someone says, well, now, wait a minute. Preacher said things are getting worse. That means I should probably try to disassociate myself with the world more, right? No, wrong. Friend, listen, salt does no good if it's still in the shaker. You understand that? It has to be rubbed onto the meat. And what I mean by that is that we need to be out there in the world. We're not of the world, but friend, we have to be in the world because that's the way we influence the world. And friend, we have to be out there showing the world what Christianity is all about. We can't disassociate ourselves. We can't come into a church and hide ourselves in a church and hide ourselves in the pews from the corruption of the world. Listen, we come in here that we might worship, but we go out there that we might witness, that we might influence the world for Jesus Christ. John Stott said, when society goes bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But friend, why do we reproach meat that is unsalted for going bad? That's just what's going to happen. We should look at ourselves. The real question is, where is the salt? Where is our influence in this world? I heard Dr. Rogers say this one time, Dr. Egan Rogers. I never forgot it. He was talking to preachers. You know, seems like there had been a proliferation of men falling, preachers falling. And Dr. Rogers said this. He said, "You preachers, you ought to live such a godly life that you protrude an aura of godliness is around you, that no woman would ever dare come and tempt you." And I never forgot that. What a powerful statement that is. I want to tell you that's true. I believe that's true. But I want to tell you something. It is nonetheless true of believers. All of us should just portray an aura of godliness around us. And so, friend, salt has a preserving effect, but also salt has a pleasing effect. Write that down. Salt has a pleasing effect. Did you know salt gives flavor to things? The ancient patriarch Job asked this question. He said, quote, "Can flavorless food be eaten without salt?" Good question. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," I believe this is primarily what he had in mind, because he went on to say, if the salt loses its flavor, if the salt loses its savor, what good is it? We should flavor this world. The Greeks called salt charitas, which is grace, because it gave flavor to things. Do you flavor the world around you? Do you give flavor to it? The Bible says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister charis, grace unto the hearers." Listen, every believer, in the way that we speak, we should be ministering grace. We should be flavoring things around us with the grace of God. A believer, someone who claims to know Jesus Christ, should never say unwholesome words, ungodly words. Our mouths should be filled with speech that is edifying, that gives grace. Write down Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to you ought to answer each one." Salt has a pleasing effect, but also salt has a punishing effect. Did you also know that when a city was conquered and destroyed, sometimes the Romans would do this. They would sprinkle salt in the fields. They would sprinkle salt in the crops. Why? Because it would kill the crops. It had a kind of a poisoning effect there. It would eliminate any future opportunity for life and for growth. There's a sense, too, friend, in which the presence of God's people in this world are a constant reminder of imminent judgment on a world that is without God. Write down 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life." That is, we flavor the world, but to those who are saved, we are a flavor of life, and to those who don't know God, we're a flavor of death. It's a reminder. The presence of a godly Christian is a reminder to those who reject the gospel that judgment is going to come. But salt also has this. Listen, salt has a permeating effect. It has a permeating effect. That is, did you know a little bit of salt goes a long way? Just a little bit. Do you know there's a reason why on the top of salt shakers the holes are so very small? You know why? Because just a little bit can go a long, long way. That's the impact of salt on our world. Someone says, "Well, you know, it's what can I do? I'm only one person." But friend, don't underestimate the value of your influence. Proportionally, just a little bit of salt goes a long, long way. History is filled with the example of Christians. Just one person who made a difference in their world, in their society. The British political philosopher Edmund Burke said this. He said, "Nobody makes a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little." And friend, let me remind you, just one person. Spurgeon said, "One wise man may deliver a whole city. One good man may be the means of safety to thousands of others." You have the ability to permeate. You have a great effect. Just you. Also, this about salt. Salt
Not only does it have a purifying effect and a penetrating effect and a preserving effect and a pleasing effect and a punishing effect and a permeating effect, but here's another one. This is the last one. It has a promoting effect. Do you know what? It promotes thirst. It promotes thirst. Now, I grew up in the city, but my parents every once in a while would take me to Winchester, Virginia, where my great-grandfather lived. And there in Winchester, Virginia, he had a dairy farm. And I remember as a little kid seeing for the first time these huge salt licks. Now, I had never seen a salt lick before. I had no idea what that was for. But I later found out that that was because cows would come and they would lick that salt. And the reason they would lick is the same reason we like salt. We just love the flavor of it. But when they licked the salt, it made them thirsty. And when it made them thirsty, they drank more water. And when they drank more water, then they made more milk. And so see how that works? That's not bad for a city boy to figure that out, right? That's the effect that Christians should have. Listen, when people see Christ in us, when they see our life, it should make them thirsty for the real thing, for the water of life, for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. And so we should have that impact upon the world. We should promote thirst. People should see our lives and they should say, man, what is it that makes that person different? And they should realize it's Jesus, and they should get thirsty for Jesus Christ just by looking at us, just by seeing our life. Francis of Assisi once said this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. They should see our life and be thirsty for Christ. Now, that's a picture. All of that is a picture of the influence of salt. But I want you to see the second thing here in our passage. Not only a picture to emphasize, but number two, a problem to evaluate. Because look in verse 13 again, because Jesus points out a problem. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, there's the problem. If the salt loses its flavor. Now, Jesus asked here a rhetorical question, and it is designed to make us think and evaluate our own life. Jesus' question should cause us to ask ourselves, have I lost my saltiness? Have I lost my flavor? Have I lost my savor? Actually, savor is a very interesting Greek word. You'll be interested to know this. The Greek word, morethe, literally is where we get the word moron from. And it has the idea to become foolish, to become tasteless, and thus to become ineffective. Jesus says it loses its savor and then it's good for nothing. That is, literally the Greek reads like this: for nothing it has strength. For nothing it has strength. Good for nothing. No good if it loses its savor. Now, the question is, how does that happen? How is it possible that we, as the soul of the earth, we lose our savor, we lose our influence, we lose our power? That's possible, my friend, for a Christian. How does it happen? Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one is contamination. Did you know that in this day, in ancient times, it was possible for salt to be mixed with other substances? For instance, the salt in Palestine was much like the salt on the shores of the Dead Sea. Sometimes that salt was contaminated with gypsum and other minerals that made it taste flat. And sometimes it was even repulsive. And when a person would get a batch of contaminated salt, when it found its way into a household, once they tasted it, they would just throw it out. And by the way, they were careful where they threw it. They didn't just throw it into a field or into a garden, because that would poison the crops. They threw it into the streets. So it would be trampled on in the street. That was the place where things that were disdained were thrown. They were just thrown into the street. And Jesus said, that's what happens to salt when it gets contaminated. And friend, contamination for the believer represents sin. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You are not going to be an influence for Christ if you live just like the rest of the world. If people don't see something different in you. I mean, if you go out and you laugh at dirty jokes and you do the same things and say the same things that those who don't know God, if they don't see any holiness, any righteousness in your life, you have lost your Savior. You have nothing. You have no influence where you are. Contamination. But I want you to see another thing is compromise. when we compromise, here's another way we lose our flavor, is when we compromise the word of God. Let me tell you something, friend. Did you know that sometimes salt can be irritating? Did you know that there are times when you, your life, your testimony, or maybe the words that you speak from the word of God can irritate someone? You can irritate the world. And you know, at those times, we are tempted to trim back the message a little bit, to pull back. Well, friend, don't ever do that. Don't ever compromise the word of God. I know that there are sometimes I'll say things that people may not like. But friend, I'm only trying to preach the word and make it clear. I want to tell you something. I have no plans to trim the message whatsoever. None. We'll preach the word of God as it is. I will not compromise the truth of God's word. But friend, if we do that, we will lose our flavor. We will lose our influence as a Christian. I was reading a very interesting story, the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany. And really, it's a great illustration of this. You know, while many of the ministers in Germany, in Nazi Germany, when all the atrocities were going on, many of the ministers there, they just put their heads in the sand. They did nothing. You ever want to read an interesting book? Read the book Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer. Very interesting book. And it talks about other ministers that while abuses occurred, while there was bigotry and racism and cruelty, these ministers put their heads in the sand. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer refused to do that. He would not compromise the message. And he continued to preach until finally he was kicked out of his pulpit. They couldn't tolerate it anymore. And he had the opportunity to escape to America, but he refused. He had to stay there because he believed that if Germany were to survive the tyranny of Hitler, there had to be a Christian influence in Germany. And so he stayed there and he continued to teach younger ministers. And then he wrote this. He wrote these words in 1937, 2 years before Hitler's invasion of Poland. He wrote this, quote, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call of the Christian." And that's so true. Flight into the invisible. He refused to go and run away and run to America and then lob back verbal grenades to the atrocity of Hitler. No, he wanted to stay there and be salt in the midst of a corrupting nation until finally it got to the point where they could tolerate him no more. And Himmler ordered Bonhoeffer to be hung. And he was hung 1 week before the Allies liberated Germany. But he refused to compromise. He refused. And friend, compromise will cause us to lose our influence. But let me give you another way how we lose, and that is comfort. Now, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Let me just show you this passage because really this kind of elaborates a little bit more on what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 5, verse 13. Look in Mark chapter 9 and look down at verse number 49. You say, how do we lose our savor? How do we lose our influence? Look in Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 49. Very interesting verse. Very difficult verse. Verse 49. "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Verse 49. Now, this is a difficult verse for many to translate here, but let me just tell you, you have to understand this verse in the context. And in the context of chapter 9, what is Jesus talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He is talking about discipleship. He is talking about being a follower of Christ. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, then you have to count the cost. And some of that cost may be persecution. You have to deal thoroughly with your sins. Look in chapter 9 and look down at verse number 43. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into the life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." What is Jesus saying there? Deal thoroughly with your sins. And in essence, what he's saying is, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to count the cost and you have to live the right life, a godly life. And then in verse 49, he says this, "For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Now, Jesus is referring to back what they did in the Old Testament. Whenever in the Old Testament they would offer a meat sacrifice, you know what they would do? They would sprinkle salt on the meat. And that symbolized the covenant that they had with God. But also it was a symbol, too, and this is what Jesus is referring to, of suffering, of persecution. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to suffer some. You're just going to have to count the cost. You know, a lot of times when we hear the gospel preached, we'll hear a preacher say, listen, if you just come to Jesus, he'll make all of your dreams come true. And some people think that getting saved is getting the American dream. Jesus will just give me whatever my heart's desire, whatever I want. He'll straighten out everything in my life. Listen, is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen, if you want to be my follower, you pick up your cross and you follow me. You know what the cross was? The cross was a symbol of death and of suffering. Some people, they just want the good life. Just give me the good life. Preacher, just tell me how I can pay my bills and preach hard at my husband because I want him to do right towards me. And just preach hard to my kids because I want my kids right. I just want my life right down here just to be all right. But they don't consider the fact that Jesus called us to pick up our cross. And by the way, let me just say, if you get right with God and you start doing what the Bible says, you will live a godly life and all those things will straighten out, friend. But that's not the reason we come to Christ. We come because we're broken over our sin against the holy God and we're willing to pick up the cross. We understand there may be a price. Listen, getting saved might mean that all the things in your life get messed up because of Christ. And there are some people that are unwilling to follow Christ because they want their comfort. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, for everyone shall be salted with fire. What fire? The fire of suffering, the fire of persecution. And that is Jesus saying, if you want to remain flavorful, if you want to remain salty, then what does that is suffering. You know what has caused American Christians to lose their influence? We've had too much ease in this country. It's been too easy. And thereby we've lost our influence. But Jesus said, here's how you keep it. Let me give you another way we lose our flavor, and that is conflict. That is conflict. Look in verse number 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will it ye season it? And now listen to what Jesus says here. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Jesus said, listen, you have salt in yourselves. How, Jesus? By having peace with one another. And really, this speaks back to what was going on. Look in chapter 9 and look in verse number 33. Look at the context here. Really, to understand verse 50, you have to understand this. And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. That is, Jesus is talking to his disciples now. What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You see, the disciples, they still didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were walking, and as they were walking, they were arguing. And they were arguing back and forth who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were each jockeying for position of being great. And Jesus heard this. When they got back to Capernaum, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, what was that you were arguing about? What were you disputing about? And there was silence. You know why? They knew what Jesus was getting at. And then look at verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. You know how you keep your flavor? You have peace among yourselves. Jesus said you lose your saltiness when there's disputing, when there's fighting, when there's conflict. I heard of a church, in fact, a staff member of this church, you don't know about it, it's far away in another state, told me the sad story of a church where this church, people just couldn't get along. I mean, they just couldn't get along. And then they called in a pastor, and the pastor sold their buildings, spent the money, ran off with the secretary, and now they have no place to meet, and they are in danger of just going out of existence. And he said, why? And you know, my thought was, listen, if all you're doing is arguing among yourselves, if all you're doing is having contention and disputing among yourselves, what good are you? You may as well disband. And maybe God in heaven said enough is enough. Maybe God in heaven said, you know what? This church has lost its flavor. Why even have it around? Friend, I want to tell you something. A church that does nothing but fight and have contention is not attractive to the world. You're not making the world thirsty. But when a church sees love and joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit, that makes them thirsty. They want that. And Jesus said, this is what causes you. Now, let me give you the third thing quickly, and we have to be done. Number one, I said there is a picture to emphasize. Number two, a problem to evaluate. But number three, there is a punishment to escape. Look at the last part of verse number 13. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Notice the threefold punishment here. Good for nothing. How would you like God to say that about you? You are good for nothing. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of the church in Laodicea where Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You have no purpose. It's good for nothing. He said, secondly, it is cast out. It is just thrown out. And then number three, it's trampled under the foot of men. Trampled under, katapateo in the Greek. It has the idea of contempt, of disdain. You're thrown out because of contempt, because of disdain. You are rejected. That's what it's saying. And friend, we don't ever want that to happen. We don't ever want that to be said of any believer. You're no good. You're to be thrown out. You're to be trampled under the foot of men because you have no influence. Did you know that Gandhi, the Indian leader, one day read through the Gospels because he felt like that Christianity might be the thing that his country needed. He felt that there was a real solution in Christianity, a solution to the caste system that was running rampant in India. And so he decided one day after reading the Gospels, he was going to visit a church. And one Sunday he went to a nearby church. But when he tried to come in, one of the men, one of the ushers at the door, refused to give him a seat. And he said, you need to go worship with your own people. And so Gandhi left. And he never came back. And one day a missionary asked him, he said, what's the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And Gandhi said, Christians. Christians is the greatest hindrance to Christianity. Friend, what a punishment. We don't ever want that to be said of us. We want to keep our influence. There is a picture to emphasize. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. There is a problem to evaluate. Have I lost my flavor? Do I still have my influence as a Christian? There is a punishment to escape. I never, ever want to be to the place where I am cast out, where I'm to be trampled under because I have no influence for the gospel. Someone wrote, you're writing a gospel. A chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faultless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we are reminded and rebuked and warned by the words of our master in this verse. You are the salt of the earth. And Father, I pray that now we will examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, what kind of influence am I having for Christ? What kind of influence am I having for the gospel? Do people see Christ in me? Do I make people thirsty? Do I have a purifying effect in my home, with my wife and my children, on the job? Am I having an impact? Am I permeating the places I go with godliness? Am I promoting a thirst so that others want to come to Jesus Christ? And Father, I pray that you will forgive us for allowing ourselves to be contaminated, for the times that we may have compromised your truth, and that, Lord, we would give off a strong flavor of the gospel. Make us a purifying influence everywhere we go. Help us to bring Christ and show others of the Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we give this invitation today, I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure today, if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ You say, how can I know that? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you, talking about the Bible, that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know for sure, beyond any doubt, that you're a Christian. And if you don't have that certainty in your heart, friend, I want to encourage you. At the end of this service, we have an invitation. I'll have ministers up here in the front, and we will take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can have that certainty. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And that's coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if you'll just turn to Christ today, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Him and say yes to Jesus, you can be saved today. So we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to come. If you're a Christian here and God's spoken to your heart, maybe there's some sins you need to confess. Maybe you need to stop compromising. Allowing yourself to be contaminated by the world.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.